Good morning, everyone.
Good morning.
Welcome to all of you. It's good to be here again this morning. We missed last time because it was the Easter weekend. We had Good Friday night communion service, which was wonderful. I hope that you all were part of that, had an opportunity to participate in that. And then the Christmas. I guess Christmas too goes along with it as well. The Easter services as well. So we learned a lot about God. We learned a lot about Christ and a lot about what Christ has done for us. It's an amazing thing as we focus on Him and think about Him and the greatness of God and His great plan of redemption. And it's good to be thinking about that all the time, every day, not just special times as we have Christmas season and Easter season, but also every day to think about God's great love for us and be praying to Him concerning that, regarding that, in terms of helping us to understand His love for us even at a greater level. But we're glad to be back today. And so today we're continuing our study in Genesis, and today we're in chapter 8. And we're covering the first 12 verses. I think I have verses 1 through 14 on here. But we won't get to 13 and 14 because I want to spend a little extra time on those next time as we transition into Noah and his companions leaving the ark and they're going to a new world. Actually, they're going to a world that they had never seen before. And so we want to spend a little bit more time on that. So what I'm going to do is, by way of introduction, I want to give a review, hopefully a brief review. And Brother Mike has already set the stage for me because he asked me earlier, why is Genesis so repetitive? And so that's what I'll be doing. I'll be repeating some things that we talked about, not only the last time we met, but times before that as well. And I think what it does, it builds, and especially our lesson today, I think chapters 7 and 8 especially are tied together in a similar way as chapters 1 and 2 are tied together when we were talking about the creation. Mm-hmm. So I think it's very similar. You cannot really talk about chapter 8 and what's going on in chapter 8 without referring to chapter 7, because it builds up to chapter 8. And so it's actually kind of an undoing of chapter 7. Chapter 8 is kind of an undoing of chapter 7, if I'm speaking correctly. So that's what I intend to do this morning, is to do that, but at the same time cover a portion of chapter 8 as well. First of all, this is a large section of Scripture, and it covers a long period of time. In fact, it begins in Genesis chapter 6, verse 5, and it goes all the way through Genesis chapter 9, verse 29. That's when it actually ends. So it covers the great flood. That's what this is building up to. It's building up to the flood. It covers the flood. It covers the water receding from the flood, and then life being restored back on a new world. And chapter 6, verse 5 gives the reason for the flood in the first place. What it does, it tells us about the condition of man on the earth prior to the flood. In fact, the condition of man on the earth prior to the flood is what necessitated the flood itself. In fact, let's look at this verse. Let's look at Genesis chapter 6, verse 5. Notice what it says, Genesis chapter 6, verse 5. It says, "Then the Lord, that is Yahweh, saw that the wickedness of man was great on the earth." And not only that, not only was his actions of wickedness great, but it goes on to say, gives us a reason for that wickedness being great, and that every intent of the thoughts of his heart was only evil continually. So these wicked deeds, these wicked actions are springing forth from these evil thoughts. Every thought, it says, every intent of the thoughts of his heart was only evil continually. In other words, man's heart was filled with evil, and that evil manifested itself in wicked actions. And so as a result of that, God had to act. God had to act in judgment to eliminate this problem. That was a major problem for him. Notice what he said in verse 7 of this same chapter 6. the Lord said, now this may have been his thinking to himself or whatever the case may have been. He wasn't speaking to any particular person. It says, the Lord said, here's what he's going to do. I will blot out. That's a strong term. Man whom I have created from the face of the land, from man to animals, to creeping things and to birds of the sky, for I am sorry that I made them. So God is going to wipe the slate clean. That word blot out means to remove by cleansing with water. He's going to use water. He hasn't even said it yet, but the implication is that he's going to use water to cleanse the earth of the wickedness that exists on the earth and those who are the perpetrators or the cause of this wickedness. So that is what he's going to do. But before he decides or determines to destroy the land or the creatures on the land or the earth, he's going to preserve a remnant. A remnant is a small number, those who are left. He's going to preserve a remnant. Now, if he's going to blot out all the living creatures on the earth, in order to preserve this remnant, he has to take some action so that he can preserve them. And you may recall, that's when he told Noah. He chose Noah for this purpose. He chose Noah to build an ark. The ark is for the protection of the remnant that he's going to preserve. So he told Noah to build the ark. He told him how to build it, the size of it, the shape of it, the creatures to put in it, along with his family, and the food and supplies that he needed in order to be preserved during the time of the judgment that he was going to bring upon the earth. But there's one thing he didn't tell him. What do you think that is? He didn't tell him one thing that he didn't need to know, but he didn't tell him that. He told him all that he needed to know, but there was one thing he didn't tell him, which could have been on his mind, on Noah's mind. What do you think that might be? He didn't tell him how long it was going to last. He didn't tell him how long it was going to last. Let me ask you this question. Has God ever told you how long a trial that he was going to cause to come upon you was going to last? He doesn't do that, does he? He does not do that. So what are we to do? If God doesn't tell us how long the trial is going to last, what are we to do?
Trust him.
Trust him and do what?
Be obedient.
And obey. That's all we have to do anytime, all the time. Trust and obey. That's the only way, the song says. Trust and obey. So we are to trust him with the trial, trust him for preservation, trust him for keeping, trust him for endurance, and be obeying him all along the way while the trial is going on. So Noah built the ark. In fact, it says at the end of chapter 6, verse 22, thus Noah did according to all that God had commanded him. So he did. Isn't that a great testimony? Mm-hmm. That's the kind of testimony I think that we would all love to have. That when we look back at the end, at some point along the way, that we did all that God had commanded us to do. And so, chapter 7 begins with the fact that God is now commanding Noah to enter the ark. He's built it. Now he's going to get in it and take everything that God commands him to put into the ark. Again, in verse 5 of chapter 7, Noah did according to all that the Lord had commanded him. Again, that's amazing. At this point in time, Noah was 600 years old. And so the flood is getting ready to begin. So I just want to look at a few verses here. Look at verse 10 of chapter 7. It came about after the 7 days, God had already said that after 7 days, he was going to bring the water upon the earth. And so it came about after the 7 days that the water of the flood came upon the earth. Now, look at verse 11. Verse 11 sets the time of the events that are going to take place. The events of the flood, and even after the flood, they're tied to Noah's age. They're tied to his age. Notice verse 11 of chapter 7. He says, in the 600th year of Noah's life. So it established the baseline here. In the 600th year of Noah's life, this is chapter 7, verse 11. In the second month, on the 17th day of the month, on the same day. This is quite specific here. Everything that we will talk about for the rest of this chapter, I don't know about chapter 9, but at least for the rest of this chapter, will be based on this baseline data right here. Noah's age and also the time that this will take place. Let me start all over. In the 600th year of Noah's life, in the second month, on the 17th day of the month, on the same day, this is what happened. All the fountains of the great deep burst open. That's number one. Number two, and the floodgates of the sky were opened. So what we're being told here is that there will be a massive amount of water coming upon the earth, coming from below or beneath and coming down from above. And so that's what happened. Verse 12, the rain fell upon the earth 40 days and 40 nights. Now that's a long, long time. And Brother Mike really pointed this out the last time. Now we're getting toward the end of chapter 7. Notice verse 18, the water prevailed. Verse 19, the water prevailed. Verse 20, the water prevailed. Verse 24, the water prevailed. What he's saying here is that the water was triumphing over everything. It's this term can also be used as in a military conquest. For example, when Moses' arm was being held up in battle, he prevailed. But when his arm fell down, his enemy prevailed. So he was winning when his arm was up, but he was losing when his arm was down. So he wasn't prevailing. So he wasn't being victorious in battle at that time. And so also, as the water was prevailing, it was accomplishing the purpose for which God had brought it up on the earth to accomplish. Notice what he says in verse 23 of chapter 7. Thus, in this way, he, that is God, blotted out every living thing that was upon the face of the land. From man to animals to creeping things and to birds of the sky, and they were blotted out, there's the repetition again, from the earth, and only Noah was left together with those that were with him in the ark. So God accomplished his intended purpose, in this case, was to blot out all of the creatures that were under heaven, except those that were already in the water, that were not in the ark. This is a massive judgment that God brought upon the earth. This is massive. This is God's judgment upon sin. There are those who will say that how can a holy God sentence a person to hell? A loving God. How can he do that? Well, this is the same God who wiped out every living creature upon earth that were not in the ark. The ark was the only place where people were preserved. The ark was the only place, being inside the ark, that was the only place where people survived, creatures survived. The only those who are in Christ will escape God's judgment, will escape his wrath. And it will be a remnant. A lot of people will be saved, but by comparison to the number of people who have been born upon the earth, it will be like a remnant. It will be a small number. Think about 8 people out of, I don't know how many people was on earth at that time, but there are estimates of as many then as it is now. People have estimated that. I don't know how they do it, but some have estimated that. So God wiped out a massive amount of people during the flood. So the flood is the instrument of God's judgment that he sent upon the earth, has now accomplished this purpose. It has now accomplished this purpose. And so our purpose today is to talk about the removal of the water, that is the instrument of God's judgment, to remove it from the earth because it has accomplished its purpose, it's no longer needed as it was before at that time. And that brings us to chapter 8. But before we go to chapter 8, let's ask a question or two. What can we learn from this? What can we learn from this brief summary of what we've covered so far in this section? What can we learn from it? What can we learn? You can talk to me now. Yes.
The reason that the remnant survived was because the head of that household, Noah, was a righteous man and he obeyed.
That's right.
So there's a direct connection between obeying and the remnant. Just a direct connection, because everything else was gone.
Everything.
And so if we want to see God glorified, if we want to be a part of that remnant, or our ancestors or our descendants be a part of that remnant, we need to obey.
We need to obey. Noah obeyed. It says it several times that Noah obeyed God in everything that God commanded him to do. Yes.
Before Noah began to build up his ark, did he advise or preach to the people what was going to happen?
Noah was a preacher of righteousness.
Yep.
The New Testament testifies mm-hmm. to that. Right. He was a preacher of righteousness. Mm-hmm. Yes.
But like nowadays, very few understand or very few keep the word or something.
Yes, yes. So. And they were of the same mindset even then.
Right.
They were of the same mindset. Very few will honestly listen and heed the truth of the gospel. Many are called, mm-hmm. few are chosen. Few will listen and cry out to God for rescue. Yes, Ray.
Because only 8 people were saved.
Only 8 people.
And probably the rest of them, they ignored or forget or didn't take the message or mm-hmm. won't keep God's message or mm-hmm. something like that.
They didn't take it seriously. And Brother Mike pointed this out when he read from the New Testament. Mm-hmm. It talked about one of the things he pointed out was, he says, as the days of Noah were, mm-hmm. so shall also be the coming of the Son of Man. In other words, they were eating, they were drinking. And by the way, there's nothing wrong with that.
Right.
I love to eat. I love to drink. I don't. I'm not talking about alcohol. I'm just talking about eating and drinking.
Mm-hmm. Dr. Pepper.
I drink a lot of water. I drink a ton of water. And they were marrying, and they were giving in marriage. There's nothing wrong with that.
Right.
But the point is, they were so focused on those things that they were not focused on the judgment that was about to come. And that's the way it is today. There's a lot of people today, they're doing things that are not necessarily evil. And they're not necessarily sinful in and of themselves. Right. But what it's doing is distracting them away from their primary focus. And that is honoring and glorifying the Lord Jesus Christ.
And so when the New Testament in Hebrews says that he was a preacher of righteousness, that's exactly what righteousness means. Is just what Milt defined for us. So, yes, they were getting the message. They were seeing his life. They were hearing him preach, and they just rejected him. Mm-hmm.
Just went on about their business.
Yeah.
And that's what's happening today. That is what's happening today. People are just ambivalent, if I can use that word, about Christ, the church, and the gospel. Yes, sir.
I was thinking on the faith Noah has in God. Mm-hmm. And he act, it doesn't matter, he don't even know how it's gonna be the flow. Uh-huh. Because the Bible said that never rained before.
Right.
Even if it comes water from the sky before.
Right.
So some people there, they don't believe, because how come we're gonna build our waters? It's not gonna be a flood. Flood? How do you say that?
A flood.
Flood.
Flood. Uh-huh.
So in our times and in our lives, we don't know how God's gonna work. things that we look at as is impossible for us, that God's gonna do something special, mm-hmm. or overnatural. Mm-hmm. So we don't think what God's gonna work like that. But for God, nothing is impossible.
That's right. Nothing is impossible with God. Yes. Yes, sir.
With this summary, I'm learning or remembering or seeing very clear two attributes of God: His love, but His judge.
Yes.
He needs, He should, He must judge the sin, but He is a loving God.
Yes.
Because we see here that he needs to sin the judge to judge the sin of the world, but he provides mercy. He was graceful with a remnant.
Yes.
Because we have been learning that we need Jesus. There is the seed of Jesus that has to be preserved.
Yes.
For the rest of the world.
That's right.
So mm-hmm. it's incredible.
Yes. Yes. Exactly.
It's awesome to be those attributes of God working together. Today, the most of the Christian churches doesn't preach about the that God has to judge the sin. They only preach the love of God, mm-hmm. and it's a incompletely gospel.
Mm-hmm. That's right.
Yeah, but
yes.
we see here we are seeing here the opposite.
Yes. Yeah. Yes. That's a great point, Pablo. God has to judge sin. And I may have said it, probably said it before, this way, that if I can say it this way, God cannot not judge sin.
Right.
He cannot not judge sin. His nature, his very nature, compels him, demands him to judge sin. In fact, when Christ was on the cross, God was judging sin then, even though he was expressing love and mercy toward those who would repent and believe. So the cross is two-sided, if you will. There's judgment on one side, of justice on one side, holiness and wrath on one side. There's love, mercy, grace, compassion on the other side. And that's where the two meet, in the cross of Jesus Christ. Justice and mercy meets at the cross in Christ. Both are being demonstrated on the cross. Yes.
Can we conclude that the people from that time was worse than the people today? or is it the same evil? Because it's incredible, the description of how the people were. But if we read the news, we see the news in the TV, there are many indescribable things of the evil of the men, but I don't know.
Yeah. One thing I do know is that the evil is manifesting itself even today in greater and greater ways, more and more ways, to greater degrees as time goes on.
In Matthew, the verses that I used, I was just trying to look it up, but it said, just as in the days of Noah, mm-hmm. so will the coming of the Son of Man be.
Exactly. Mm-hmm.
And I'm pretty well convinced that when it says just as in the days of Noah, that we are exactly like that.
Yeah.
Or that is exactly like us, either way.
Because that just as means in the same way, to the same extent, to the same degree.
Extent. Yeah. And what was that extent? Was it how bad things were? No, really, it was how are we rejecting God?
Yeah.
That's the issue.
That's the issue. How are we? The sin against God is that we reject Him. Mm-hmm. He made the provision for man's sin, right, through Jesus. But the real sin is rejecting God. And yes. That's what those people did, and they were wiped out. And it says, just as in the days of Noah, that's what we're doing today, that's what's going to happen to our society. When? We don't know, but
don't know.
It's going to happen.
It will happen.
Yeah.
All of those comments were excellent. A couple of things I wrote down. Number one, God is faithful to His word. He is not only faithful to fulfill His word when He promises to bless, but also faithful to fulfill it when He promises to curse or judge. And that's what he did here. I will wipe out This implies that God is faithful to and consistent with himself. Mm. God is faithful to himself. You know, we say God is faithful. Great is your faithfulness. God is primarily faithful to himself. That's what we have to keep in mind. God is faithful to himself. When God makes a promise, he is bound by himself to fulfill it. He is bound to carry it out. He's bound to accomplish what he says he will accomplish. Number two, there is only one place of safety from destruction. And that place is God's provision of safety. God is the one who has to provide it. If you notice, even though God commanded Noah to build the ark, God is the one who commanded him to build the ark. So he's the one who provided the ark. And in our case, it's the Lord Jesus Christ. He is God's provision from the wrath that he will send upon the world. Your only hope, my only hope of being right with God is Jesus Christ and his finished work on behalf of the repentant believer. Those who will repent and believe in Christ. Those are the one who will escape the wrath of God and enter into the consummative aspect of salvation. So now that God has accomplished, successfully accomplished his mission of destroying every living thing under heaven, which has the breath of life in it, that was not in the ark, it is now time for the waters to be removed. And that's what our lesson today is all about. And the title of this lesson today is Mission Accomplished, the Flood Water Removed. Mission accomplished, the flood water removed. It's no longer necessary. And so now we get into chapter 8, verse 1. Notice what it says. It's on the outline as well. But God remembered Noah and all the beasts and all the cattle that were with him in the ark. And God caused the wind to pass over the earth, and the water subsided. Now notice what it says here, but God remembered. Notice the word but. There's a contrast here. The previous verses, this is being contrasted with what's said in the previous verses. What do they say? It says the water. The water was the main actor in the verses prior to verse 1 of chapter 8. The water is the main actor. The water is prevailing. The water is accomplishing God's act or plan of judgment. The water is accomplishing that. The water is God's instrument of judgment upon the earth. So it's prevailing. It's triumphing. It's getting the job done that God has sent it to do. It's getting that done. And now, and in fact, it did it. And now in chapter 8, verse 1, he says, but contrasting now, the focus is shifting now from God's judgment to God's remembering Noah. Let's ask a question as we begin. Did God forget that Noah was on the ark? Before you answer, let me say this. God hadn't spoken to Noah in about 5 months. He hadn't said anything to Noah. He hadn't communicated with Noah at all in about 5 months. In fact, it was more than 5 months before he likes to communicate with him. Up to this time, it was about 5 months. Had he forgotten about him?
No.
He hadn't forgotten him. Has he forgotten about us?
No.
No. Now, but at this time, even before this time, the ark was up on top of the water. The ark was actually lifted up off the earth. There's a force in water called a buoyant force. Brother Mike's an engineer, I think, so he probably knows about what I'm talking about. It's a buoyant force. And you notice things sometimes have a tendency to float on water. B-O-U-A-N-C-Y, buoyancy. It lifted the ark up off the ground because the devastation or the destruction was going to be where? On the earth. The ark was actually on the surface of the water, being protected from the devastation or the destruction that was taking place on the ground by the water. Even the instrument of judgment in this case was protecting those who were in the ark, because it kept them off the ground from the place of devastation of the water. Isn't that amazing what God can do? But anyway, God remembered Noah. So what does that mean? That means he was getting ready to act in a favorable way toward Noah, and not only Noah, but all those on the ark with him. Notice what it says. But God remembered Noah and what? All the creatures that were with him on the ark. So he remembered them, and now he's going to act on their behalf. Let's look at, in order to understand this word a little bit better, we can look at some other places where this word is used, even though it was used here first, because this is first.
Excuse me.
Yes.
Which word?
Remembered. Remembered. That's the word. Now look at Genesis 19:29. Notice what he says. I have it written down, so I'm just going to read it. You can turn it if you like. Thus it came about when God destroyed the cities of the valley that God remembered Abraham. Mm-hmm. Now notice what he says. And sent Lot out of the midst of the overthrow. Mm-hmm. Was God acting favorable toward Lot because he remembered Abraham? Yeah. Yes, he was. He sent Lot out before he overthrew the cities where Lot lived. He did it because he remembered Noah, Abraham, so therefore he acted favorably toward Lot because he remembered Abraham. In the case of Rachel is whose wife? Jacob's, right? Rachel and Leah. It was Leah, Jacob's wife, and she was barren, right? Notice what he says. Then God remembered Rachel, and God gave heed to her cry, and did what? Opened her womb. He changed, remembered here means changing the condition, or changing the circumstances toward the ones that God is remembering. He changes the circumstance, he changes their condition, he changes their state. God is getting ready now to change the condition or the situation with Noah and those on the ark with him. It's going to take a little while yet, but he's going to do it. He's preparing to do that even now. So he remembered those who were on the ark. And he's changing their situation. The second point in the outline under Roman numeral 1 is letter B. What I wrote for B here, cause and effect, a cause and effect relationship between the wind and the water. Notice at the end of verse 1, and God caused a wind to pass over the earth, and the water subsided. That is, the water is now beginning to go down. Notice what, you remember what the water was doing prior to this. It was prevailing. It was triumphant. It was accomplishing God's intended purpose for it. Now God causes a wind to come over it. That also implies that God is in charge here. God is still in charge, even though Noah and all of those with him are in the ark, and God is accomplishing his purpose of judgment, but God is also in control of the water as it's accomplishing his purpose. I think that's encouraging to keep in mind, is that no matter how devastating or destructive something may seem to be, and how out of control and chaotic it may seem to be to us, it is completely under God's command. It is completely under God's control. God is in complete control of it, even though we're wondering, what am I going to do? What am I going to do? God is in control. How am I going to behave? God is in control. What's going to be the outcome of this? God is in control. God is always in control of everything, because everything belongs to him. You have to remember that. Everything belongs to God, and God is the cause of it. And God is in control of it. He's the one who, notice what it says at the end of verse 2 again, and God caused the wind to pass over the earth, and the waters began to subside. This word wind here could also be translated spirit. It's translated spirit in Genesis chapter 1, verse 2. But I think here, this is a good translation for it, because I think God is using a part of his creation here to control another part of his creation. And because the spirit is not created. The spirit is not a part of God's creation. And so I think it's appropriate here. God used water, the wind, even in the Exodus. You remember when he caused an east wind to blow and stacked up the water? And not only that, it dried out the land. Well, the Israelites were able to march through the sea on what?
Dry
land. Not mud, not just dirt, not just land, dry land. And that's God is controlling his creation here. He's reining it in. Letter C under Roman numeral 1. The actions that brought about the flood waters of the flood water are reversed. Think about this. What caused the waters in the first place? Things open up, right? Let's look at chapter 7, verse 11. Chapter 7, verse 11. In the 600th year of Noah's life, in the second month, on the 17th day of the month, on the same day, notice what happened. All the fountains of the great deep burst open below. Burst open. And the floodgates of the sky opened. Comes now. The rain fell upon the earth for 40 days and 40 nights. Now let's go to our verse, verse 2 of chapter 8. Not only did God cause the wind to blow to cause the water to subside, but he also addressed the source of the water. Notice verse 2. Also the fountains of the deep, we read that in verse 11 of chapter 7, they were open there, but notice here. And the floodgates of the sky were what?
Closed.
Mm-hmm. You see? They were opened to allow the water to come, but they were closed in order to remove the water from the earth. So in other words, the source was closed versus the source being open. The floodgates are open, now the floodgates are closed.
Mm-hmm. How many days was raining and emerging water from the earth? 40 days or 150 days?
Well, the rain came down 40 days and 40 nights. Mm-hmm. Now, it doesn't say how many days it came from below. It came down 40 days and 40 nights. Mm-hmm. But the total amount of time, according to the scriptures here, that the water prevailed was 150 days. In other words, 5 months. I think we'll get to that in a minute.
That's the next verse.
And maybe it's the next verse. But from a certain date to another certain date of the same time in a month, 5 months later. And apparently there were 30 days in a month, mm-hmm. It seems like. Mm-hmm. There was 30 days in a month.
In their calendar then.
In their calendar then.
Yeah.
Okay. So the point that's being made in verse 2 here is that the source of the water is now being shut off. It's like shutting off the tap or shutting off the spigot. Mm-hmm. Water no longer comes out. Whereas it was intentionally opened earlier in chapter 7, verse 11, in order that the water would come out to fulfill the purpose for God, for which God was sending it. But now it's done its work, it's no longer necessary, so he's going to remove it. And that's the way to do it. Okay, so the waters began to recede. Notice verse 3 again. And the waters receded. That is to go down steadily, continually, because it was no longer, the source of supply was cut off. So if there's no more source of supply, it's going to continue to go down. At the end of 150 days, the water decreased. 150 days is from the second month, the 17th day of the month, to the seventh month, the 17th day of the month. So that's 5 months times 30 is 150. So that's what he says here in verse 3. 150 days, the water decreased. There was a continual decline or decrease in the amount.
So you remember from the last time the waters rose up 15 cubits, that's 22 feet above the tops of the mountains. Mm-hmm. And it prevailed for that 150 days. And then that's when it started coming back down again. So there was 150 days that the earth was covered with water.
And another 150 days to the word for descending?
It says, well, you can cover that. That's when it started descending. At the end of 150 days, then it started to go down. And then on the month that he was talking about, that's when the ark hit the top of the mountain.
Okay. Yeah. So we'll get to that in a minute.
I'm sorry.
I don't know. Yeah, you're good. You're good. I don't know what time it is or what time we're starting anything. He says, now let's go to letter. Is it letter E? Letter E. Oh, before we go there, I need to ask some questions, though. I'm going to keep you all engaged here. Actually, before we go to, I should have asked this before letter D. I noticed that this is all by God's design. I think I need to ask a question here and answer it. And we may have already answered it by now. Why did God bring the water upon the earth in the first place? We've answered that. And had God accomplished his purpose yet? By this time, in chapter 8, had God accomplished his purpose for the flood? What's the answer?
Yes.
What verse? Notice verse 23 of chapter 7. We kind of have to go back and forth here because of the way it's written. Look at verse 23. I've already read this, I think. Thus, he that is God blotted out. Mm-hmm. And that was what he intended to do. He said, I will blot out. Now he has blotted out. You see, at first it was future. Now he sent the flood. The flood has accomplished his purpose. Now it's past. He's done it. You see the future and now the past. He's accomplished it. Verse 23 implies that God has accomplished his purpose for sending the water. So the answer is yes. Verse 3 indicates the water recedes. And now letter E. Letter E has to do with verse 4. And notice what it says. Verse 4 of chapter 8, in the seventh month, on the 17th day of the month, the ark rested upon the mountains of Ararat. Now, so just to keep consistent here, he says, he's very exact with this. Notice the timing, the dates are very exact. In verse 11 of chapter 7, it's the second month, the 17th day. In chapter 8, verse 4, it's the seventh month, the 17th day. So that's 5 months times 30 is 150. Notice what the ark did. It rested upon the mountains of Ararat. Perhaps one of the mountains of Ararat. One of the mountains among the mountains of Ararat, it rested on one of them. Mm-hmm. Some say it rested on Mount Ararat. There's a mountain called Ararat. I don't know for sure. That's something for someone to debate. But it rested there. Okay. Implying what? What could that perhaps be implying? It says it rested. Why did it use that term, you think? It rested on one of the mountains of Ararat. It was probably struggling out there. There's a lot of energy in water. I don't know if you've been on the ocean or not. I love to fish for salmon and deep sea fish. Yeah. There's a lot of energy out there, Brother Mike. I remember the first time I went out on the ocean, they call them swells. I don't know if they call them waves too, but they call them swells, where a huge, massive quantity of water is like it just swells up and rises up. So if your boat is out there, your boat is bound to be on top of one at some point. And then all of a sudden, it just kind of just disappears, and the water is just like the boat just drops down. I mean, it doesn't smoothly go down. It just, boom, just drops down. You can even, it makes a sound. And so this boat, this ark was being battered and tossed. And you could probably, if you look at it from a human point of view, it's probably struggling. But you know what's good about this, though, also, is that, and I read this in some book about the ark, is that God had the dimensions and everything balanced and everything such that this ark was able to take whatever this massive flood would bring and still remain upright. God is an amazing God. God fits everything, even in us, for the trial that he's going to bring. He prepares us for that. We just trust him. We're going to be tossed, rocked, shaken, disturbed, nerved up sometimes, but God will see us through. Yes.
Well, for me and personally, I always think that on any situation that we're passing by, mm-hmm. God has a control of everything, and it doesn't mean that if God has the control, we don't have to rest and sleep, lay down, because God has the control, so I don't have to worry about it.
Yes, sir.
But on the trails and the problems in life, we have to fight, trusting God that it's gonna get the victory in anything. So in this case, I put the things up, and all the Bible, I'm always trying to put it on application of my life. Mm-hmm. In this case, the ark rest. And I imagine that the ark was fighting with the water. Mm-hmm. As if I'm going on a trail, I have to fight with the trails in my life. Mm-hmm. And finally, God gives the victory.
He gives it.
So we rest.
Rest.
Rest. Because God promised that you're going to give the peace that we need.
Mm-hmm. Jesus said, come unto me, all you who labor and heavy laden, and I will give you rest. I will give you rest.
Yeah.
So when you're out on that boat, the water is always moving.
Mm-hmm.
Sometimes really big, sometimes not so much, but it's always moving when you're on a boat.
Mm-hmm. Yeah.
The water always moves.
Mm-hmm.
But just think about it. When it rested on the top of Ararat, it's just like resting on the top of this desk.
So,
it wasn't moving anymore.
Mm-hmm.
It was just solid.
Yeah. And in the meantime, at that moment, we can get sick.
Yeah, exactly.
And also, everything's close, smelling animals,
mm-hmm.
and many things that we have. Wow, finally we're resting.
We're resting,
yeah.
You know, actually, it's interesting here. Brother Mike taught this back in chapter, was it 5, I think? When he was teaching about the genealogies of the different men. In verse 28 of chapter 5, it says, Lamech lived 182 years, and he became the father of a son. I wonder who's that son.
Mm-hmm.
Now he called his name Noah. Listen to this. Saying, this one will give you rest will give us rest from our work and from the toil of our hands arising from the ground which the Lord has cursed. So Noah, his name means rest. So there's a play on words here. The ark rested. That means the ark Noed. The ark Noed. N-O-A-H-E-D. Or rested on this mountain.
What's the verse there?
Huh?
What is the verse?
This verse here that I just read is chapter 5, verses 28 and 29.
Does that mean that we don't work anymore? When we rest, Noah is going to bring rest, so we don't have to work anymore? No, it didn't work that way.
That's right.
We have rest in God spiritually, knowing that God is there and that God is taking care of his seed and his remnant.
Mm-hmm.
That's the rest that's being talked about. Because we all still have to work.
Yes. I work every day.
Yeah, the curse is still in effect,
you know,
and we still have to live in that world.
That's exactly right. And also this rest that it is talking to is pointing to Christ as well.
Right.
The seed that you
are
talking about. So the ark came to rest on one of these mountains. The timing was exact, but the place is not so exact. We don't know exactly which mountain that it came to rest on. So this was 150 days it came to rest. because God had accomplished his purpose for the water at this time. So now he's shifting, getting ready to shift to remove the water so that he can remove those in the ark, from the ark, so that they can come back to the land again, even though it will be radically different. Verse 5, this is letter F on the outline. It says, the water decreased steadily. Keep in mind here, the water is continually declining or going down until the 10th month. Now, there's another time element here. Mm-hmm. I didn't add up the days here, but it came to rest in the 7th month, on the 17th day of the month. So there's like 13 more days in the 7th month. So you have the 8th month and the 9th month. So that's 60 days plus the 13 would be 73 plus probably one more day. Another 74 days if you want to try to keep score. And not only that, it says the 10th month, on the first day of the month, the tops of the mountains became visible. Hmm. You know, it's hard to try to picture exactly how things were going. I don't know whether there was much daylight out there. There was a window on the side of the ark, right? At least the only ark that God made. But it was probably, they were probably in darkness most of the time.
They were shut up.
They were shut up and shut in.
Shut
up and in. And there was darkness probably most of the time. And all of a sudden, the clouds perhaps are beginning to break up a little bit. Maybe, I don't know, the sun is coming out now or what's going on. But we know that in verse 2, it says, also the fountains of the deep and the floodgates of the sky were closed, and the rain from the sky was restrained. Restrained means to hold back.
What verse?
This is verse 2. I'm kind of moving around, but this is verse 2 of chapter 8. So it was held back. So were the clouds, I mean, the sun may have been peeking through the clouds a little bit at this point. I can't say for sure, obviously. But the tops of the mountains at the end of verse 5 became visible. In other words, he could see them. I'm sure that's hope.
Yeah.
That's hope. Mm-hmm. He can see now something that he perhaps had seen before, you know, because at first he's just seen water. And he was on it. And there was nothing he could do about it. And so God is remembering him. God remembered Noah. That's the theme here. And that he's acting on his behalf and all those who are with him. So the first 5 verses has to do with what God is doing. God's actions. Now let's look at the next part of this chapter as we move forward. In verses 6 through 12. Now the actions of Noah. God is acting in the first 5 verses, because God always acts. But Noah is the one who's acting as being mentioned here in verses 6 through 12. But notice, Noah's actions are because of what God's actions, you see? What God has done, he's brought the boat to rest now. He's causing the waters to recede, that is to go down, and now Noah begins to act. And keep in mind now, God has not commanded Noah at this point. In fact, God does not command Noah until next week, when we get to next part of this chapter. So we have to wait till we get there. So he's not going to command him here, but Noah begins to take some action. Now let's ask a question here. Is Noah wrong for taking this action because God has not commanded him? Mm-hmm. Is he wrong?
Probably not. Probably not wrong because he received from God the order.
Mm-hmm. He had to take action. He didn't receive a direct order from God to do what he's about to do.
Right.
But is he wrong for doing it? I'm not trying to trick you out. It's not a trick question. I would say no, because if you look at Moses, God had told Moses. Moses got his revelation from whom? Mm-hmm. From God, right?
Right.
But he also got revelation from information from somebody else also. His father-in-law. He told him how to manage things and so forth.
You're right.
So also Moses sent out some spies, right?
Right.
He sent out some spies. God, I don't think, told him to do that. Did you tell him? But anyway, so what Noah's getting ready to do, he's going to send out some investigators here, which are birds. He's going to send some birds out. Now that the ark has come to rest on the mountainside. Verse 6. This is the actions of Noah, verses 6 through 12. Letter A says, Noah opens the window and sent out a raven after 190 days. This is after 190 days. Mm-hmm. This is some other time is being added here. My addition may have been incorrect here earlier, but 190 days. This is after the ark has come to rest. And now, verse 6 says, then it came about at the end of 40 days that Noah opened the window of the ark which he had made. This is, these 40 days are being added to the 150 days. Everybody see that? At the end of 40 days. 40 days after the 150 days. Is that the way you see it? Brother Mike? He opened up the window of the ark, which he had made. You remember when Noah made the ark, he put a window somewhere in the ark, probably in the upper level of the ark. And he opened it up now, and he sent out a bird, verse 7, and he sent out a raven, and it flew here and there until the water was dried up from the earth. So it didn't come back. The raven didn't come back. So Noah wasn't really certain as to what the condition was based on the report of the raven because he didn't come back. Now let's keep going. Let's look at letter B, Noah sent out a dove. The dove returns because it didn't find a place, a resting place. Let's look at verses 8 and 9. Then he sent out a dove from him, that is Noah, to see if the water was abated from the face of the land. In other words, is it habitable? But the dove found no resting place for the sole of her foot. So she returned to him into the ark, for the water was on the surface of all the earth. So the water was still very much prevalent on all the earth. Then he put out his hand and took her, that is the dove, and brought her into the ark to himself. So the information that this bird brought back to Noah, based on the fact that the bird came back, probably shortly after he sent her out, she couldn't find a place to rest her feet. There was no limbs, no trees for her to rest her foot on, for her to land on. Plus, if you notice, dove, they usually like low areas. Whereas the raven could prefer the higher area, so that's why the raven may not have come back. But the dove usually like the lower areas. They feed on the ground for the most part. And so, we keep going. Verses 10 through 11, letter C, Noah sent the dove out again, the same dove, after 7 days. And the dove came back with an olive branch. Things are springing to life a little bit now. Notice what it says in these verses, verse 10 and 11, verses 10 and 11. So he waited, that is Noah, yet another 7 days, and again he sent out the dove. The dove implies to me that he sent out the same dove from the ark. The dove, very specific, came to him toward evening, and behold, in her beak was a freshly picked olive leaf. So Noah knew that the water was abated from the earth. He knew now that the water is really subsiding or going down from the earth, and it could possibly be getting closer to the time that they would leave the ark. I almost said disembark the ark, but leave the ark. All right. Now, this is our last verse, verse 12. Then he waited yet another 7 days and sent out the dove, but she did not return to him again. There's probably more and more excitement as Noah was sending out this dove. First the dove came back, empty, beaked, nothing to bring back. Then the dove came back the next time with a green olive leaf in her beak. This time, she didn't come back, implying that the water is really subsiding now and the time may be getting nearer and nearer that we can move from this ark. But Noah doesn't leave the ark. You notice that Noah didn't open the door. What did he open?
The window.
The window. Who closed the door?
God.
God did. So he's not really, he's checking things out, but he's not venturing out yet. He's not on his own leaving the ark. God will command him when to leave the ark, and that's when he will leave. So, God will tell Noah when the ground is suitable for living again. Indeed, all the revelation from God to Noah is completely stopped once Noah is locked inside the ark. Until the announcement in 8:15, which we plan to get to next time, Noah remains, along with all the other creatures with him, in the ark, until God tells him to leave the ark. He remains under. He endures this trial until God lifts it for him. Let's pray together. Now, Father, we thank you so much for your grace to us in Christ. Father, we thank you for the revelation of your word. This is information that we would never know with the accuracy and the preciseness that we have without you revealing it to us. There are other accounts of perhaps this flood, but they are inaccurate because they are not the revelation of God. Father, we thank you for what we are learning as a result of what you are doing and have done in the flood. Father, may we trust you no matter the difficulties and challenges that we face in life. May we endure because you will give us the grace to endure. And may we remain under until you give the time, the signal that it's time to move forward. So, Father, may we honor you, may we seek to honor you and glorify you in every aspect of our being. We pray in Jesus' name, amen.